Let me ask you to join me in your Bible to the book of John. Turn to the book of John, chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some in the back there. They are there for you to use. Please grab one or just elbow the person next to you and share with them. But let's read together from John chapter 12. We left Jesus and his disciples at a home in Bethany. The home was the house of Simon the leper, formerly a leper. And Mary had anointed his feet with oil and wiped them with her hair. Remember that? And we talked about what worship looks like. And so that's where we left him. So let's pick up there in John chapter 12. Let's start in verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there in Bethany, and they came. Not only because of him, because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. As well, what does that mean? Who else were they trying to kill? Jesus, remember? They had made plots, they had decided they had to get rid of him. And now because Lazarus' life, his testimony, was so powerful, and so many people were being drawn to Jesus through Lazarus, they decided they were going to kill Lazarus too. It was too risky to leave him alive. They made plans to kill Lazarus as well, verse 11, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, it tells us in verse 12, the great crowd that had come for the feast, what feast is that? Passover. A great crowd had come from all over the world, the known world, to Jerusalem for this feast, the feast of Passover. So Jerusalem is packed with a large crowd of people. And that crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He's coming from the town of Bethany, a village that is about 2 miles away. It's about a 2-mile walk. Jesus is leaving Bethany after the events that we looked at last week, and he is walking to Jerusalem. And the crowd in Jerusalem hears about it. They find out. And so they start making their way out of the city, out onto the road towards Bethany. They took palm branches and they went out to meet him, meet Jesus. And they were shouting, Hosanna. I love that song. I love that song. It's taken right from this text and from the Old Testament quote, Psalm 118, that this is taken from. And the word Hosanna literally just means to save. When you cry out Hosanna, you're crying out to be saved. You're saying, God, save us. And it says that in the song, doesn't it? It lays it out for us. You're looking to God and you're saying, God, you are the God who saves. Let's make it really, really contemporary. Help. Help. So this massive crowd of people are laying these palm branches on the ground as Jesus is approaching, and whether they recognize it fully or not, what they're saying as they see Jesus walking down the street, they're saying, help, help, help us, save us. And they're quoting from an Old Testament psalm that they're very aware of, that was a part of their yearly, at least, sometimes daily life. A psalm of ascension that you would cry out as you're traveling up to the temple. And as he comes, they cry this, Hosanna, blessed is he, Jesus, who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now, if you've been here through this study, you understand the significance, the ramifications of a large crowd of people yelling out, here is our King. We know that Jerusalem, Judea, is under the rule of Romans. They're part of the Roman Empire, not by choice, but by force. We also know that they are ruled, that some of that power is subject or is delegated to a group of leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, a group called the Sanhedrin, who were very, very threatened by anyone who claimed any authority or of power outside of them. And here's this large crowd of people shouting out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it. As it is written, and now John's going to quote from Zechariah chapter 9, do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. Daughter of Zion is the term that's used in the Old Testament to refer to the city of Jerusalem. It says, don't be afraid of what's happening. Look what's happening. See that your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Written hundreds of years before this event took place. And Jesus sees the donkey, the donkey is provided for him, and he gets on the donkey and he begins to ride into the city on that donkey. At first, his disciples, they didn't understand. They didn't understand all this. Why didn't they understand all this? Because this was something new. This is different. This is a turning point. This is a moment of truth. Jesus had consistently downplayed his identity in public. He had spoken to crowds. He had claimed who he was. He made it very clear who he was and why he was there. But he consistently used a phrase that we've seen many times. It's not my time. This is not my hour. Remember in John chapter 4 when his mom wanted him to make water into wine? Remember what he told her? Woman, what do I have to do with you? This is not my time. The hour hasn't yet come. And he said that several times. One time a group of people tried to make him king. Great, that's what's happening here. But what did he do? No. And he hid himself from them. And he escaped. And it happened over and over and over. We read in the Gospels that demons were cast out of people, and the demons knew exactly who Jesus was, and Jesus told them to be quiet. I don't want you to testify to who I am. There were even people that he healed that he told them to keep quiet. The disciples are confused because this is a change. Something's different about him. Guys, husbands, one of the most dangerous moments that we face in life is when our wife does something to her hair and doesn't tell us. You are in grave danger, my friend. I have battle scars to prove it. If you don't notice and if you don't say something, the right thing, you're in trouble. Usually what we are struck with is the sense of, I don't know, something's different. I'm not quite sure what it is. You know, maybe she put on a few... No, I don't want to go there. Maybe... My wife's not here this morning, so I can say that. And if anyone... And that must be edited from the video or the recording. We just know something's different. We're not quite sure what it is. We can't put our finger on it, but something's different. That's the disciples. What has changed? Why is he acting this way? Why is he allowing this to happen? It says they didn't understand what was happening. Only after Jesus was glorified, back in verse 16, did they realize that these things had been written about him, meaning these Old Testament prophecies. It was after his death on the cross and his resurrection that they understood these Old Testament quotes and why they were being said about him. They did not realize until then that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. The crowd had done these things to him in fulfillment of the prophecy. They had done these things to him as the Messiah. It was yet another testimony to the disciples. He is who he claims to be. He is the fulfillment of these prophecies. And the crowd did that to him as the Messiah. Verse 17. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. It's growing. It's getting bigger. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, that Jesus has performed this miracle, raising Lazarus from the dead, they went out to meet him. You see the picture? Jesus is coming into Jerusalem from Bethany. This crowd comes out to meet him. The palm branches, the people are yelling, "Save us, save us. Here's our king." And the disciples are watching all this happening and they're trying to figure out what's going on. And the crowd that had seen Lazarus actually walk out of the tomb is spreading the news through the city. And the crowd coming out is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And off on the side, there are a group of men watching this all happen. And it tells us in verse 19, their reaction to the scene. The disciples said to one, the Pharisees said to one another, "See? See? This is getting us nowhere. What we've planned to do, what our plotting has been, is not working. It's getting us nowhere." And listen to what they say. One of the greatest statements in the Bible. Yet they didn't mean it as good, but listen to what they say. "Look how the whole world has gone after him." You know what they're saying there? Our whole world. Our whole world is changing, is threatened. It's under attack. Our whole world, the group of people that we are leading, that we live off of, our way of life is in danger of ending because our whole world is going after this man, Jesus. Yes. Doesn't that make you want to go, yes? No? Apparently not. Just me. But see, they don't see it as a good thing, do they? They don't say it as a good thing. What's happening here? What is happening in the, in this scene as Jesus comes into Jerusalem? Let me throw out a couple of markers that I think are here. The first one is this. Jesus is simply being God. And the character, the quality of God that he is displaying here specifically is his sovereignty. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 and 2 tells us that the Pharisees were going to arrest him and try him and hopefully get him executed. But they weren't going to do it until after the feast. This was the high point of the year on their calendar. And they weren't going to interfere with that. They weren't going to mess that up. They were going to kill him, arrest him, and have him killed after the feast. What does Jesus do? He forces their hand. He sets up a scenario that pushes them over the edge. Why? Because he's toying with them? No, because he's God. And he is sovereign. And the plans and plottings of men will always answer to the plans of God. Always. I don't care how smart we think we are, how powerful we think we are, how in control we think we are. Our plans will always be subjugated to the plans of God because he's God. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's just being God. He's cranking up the heat so that his plan, God's plan, would take place. You know what that plan is? The plan is that Jesus Christ would be crucified, hanging on the cross at the very moment that thousands of lambs are being slaughtered in the city of Jerusalem for Passover. Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem on the day when the lambs were to be set aside. They had to be identified. You had to pick the best of your flock. This was the day that they had to be Paschal. That sound right? The Paschal lamb, Paschal, I can't say it. It's the word, it's hard for me to say. I'm not sure how it's pronounced. But the lamb had to be identified on this day and set aside. As Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem, the lambs throughout that part of the world are being set aside for Friday. The best ones are being set aside that will be butchered and roasted according to God's rules, his instructions, and will be eaten. Jesus will hang on the cross in the afternoon on Friday at the very moment that blood is running through the streets of Jerusalem as the Passover lambs are being slaughtered to celebrate Passover. That's God's plan. That has always been God's plan. And Jesus makes it happen because he's sovereign, because he's God. He's not going to wait until after the Passover for them to arrest him and do what they want to do. He's God. The second thing he's doing here is he's fulfilling prophecy. He's fulfilling prophecy. He comes in and the event takes place with people yelling what they're yelling because Psalm 118 tells us that it's going to happen. And he gets on a donkey and he rides a donkey into the city because Zechariah, the prophet, is told by God that that's going to happen in the morning. And he fulfills it. I know this is just a passing little thing, but I don't want us to pass by it without recognizing what's happening here. He is acting as God. He is being God. He is fulfilling prophecy. And the last thing that he is doing here is he's moving to the cross. He's moving to the cross. Now, I'm just a man. I'm not even a great man. And I hate pain. I really do. I will do all kinds of things to avoid pain and suffering and hardship. It's beyond my mental comprehension that Jesus intentionally moves himself, makes sure that the plan plays out, knowing that it's going to take him to the cross. But that's exactly what he's doing. He's moving towards the cross. He is raising the bar. He is stirring the pot. He is turning up the heat. Use whatever phrase you want to use that makes sense to you. But he is ensuring that he's going to go to the cross. He's not running away from it. He's not taking steps to avoid it. He is intentionally moving to the cross. He's being God. He's fulfilling prophecy. He is moving towards the cross. And in doing all that, he brings us to a moment, what I see as a moment of truth. a powerful truth moment. We've seen through the book of John that when Jesus says what he says in verse 24, and we'll read it in just a minute, I tell you the truth. Some translations say, verily, verily. In the Greek, it says what? Do you remember? Good. Truth, truth. Listen up. This is important. 911, listen to what I'm about to say, because it's going to be a powerful truth moment. And here's the truth. I'm going to give it to you now, because we need to reconcile our lives to this truth. Here it is. Unless we die with Christ, we cannot live for Him. Unless we die with Him, we cannot live for Him. This is a key moment for Jesus. It's a turning point for Him. As Matt pointed out, this is the last week of his life before the cross. He'll have life after the cross, but in the time leading up to the cross, He's only got a few days. Friday is coming very quickly. It's a key moment for Him. But watch how He turns, or shares, maybe let me say it that way, shares the spotlight of this moment of truth, not just for Himself, but for those who are around Him, those who are following Him, even the crowds. Notice how He turns His attention to them. Join me in verse 20. Join me in verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast, people who had come from far away to take part in the Passover. They were what we call a proselyte. They were Greeks, but they had converted to the Jewish faith and had come to celebrate Passover. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. They came to one of his disciples and said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus. We've heard about Him. People are talking about Him, this large crowd, all this craziness is going on. We want to see Him. We want to meet Him." Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew did what Andrew always does every time we find him in mentioned. He's always doing the same thing, and that is he's pointing people to Jesus. He's taking people to Jesus. He takes Philip, and he goes, and they tell Jesus. Verse 23, listen to Jesus' reply. This group of people are mixed in with this large crowd that's around Him, and He says this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now that's a really, really important statement. Because as I pointed out before, this is the first time now that he says that. Up until this point, it's not my time. The hour isn't here. It's not according to the plan. This is a key turning point for Jesus and for His disciples, the people that are around Him, that are traveling with Him, that have come to Him. The hour has come. It's time. It's time. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves Me must follow Me, and where I am, My servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves Me." Jesus is about ready to head to the cross. He's in the last days of His life before the cross. And in this turning point, in this key moment, He turns His attention to those who are around Him, and He reveals this moment of truth, this powerful truth moment that simply says, unless you die with Me, you cannot live for Me. Unless you die with Me, you cannot live for Me. The first thing that we have to respond to in processing that truth and applying it to our lives is we have to answer this call. Jesus puts out a call. This is not a passive thing. It's an intentional thing. And He says clearly, this is what you must do. Here is the call. Now, there's three ways we can break this down. The first one is found in the picture, the imagery of the seed. So let me say it this way. It's time to die. It's time to choose. And it's time to follow. Jesus is speaking both of Himself and those who would follow Him. When He says a seed, if it just is there in your hand, it remains a seed. I love bell peppers. particularly the yellow and the green, the yellow and the red ones, the sweet ones. Oh man. When you cut them open, one of the downside of a bell pepper is you have to cut them open and you have to wash out those seeds. The white pithy stuff, that's fine. I'm cool with that. I like that. But I don't like those little seeds. You know what happened to the seeds in my bell peppers? They go down the garbage disposal and they go into the trash. Now, what would happen if everybody who had a bell pepper, I mean everybody, every bell pepper, cut their bell pepper open, washed the seeds down the drain, and then ate their bell pepper? What's that? There would be no more bell peppers, right? Right? You guys awake? Because for there to be more bell peppers, what has to happen? Seeds have to be planted. And have you ever seen what happens to a seed in the ground? Many of you, I grew up with a big garden. We had an acre and we had a big garden. And I remember digging up stuff and looking at it. When the green would first come out of the ground, I don't know if anybody else, but I was like, that's really cool. I want to know what's happening. And I never told my parents who weren't here. But I would take some of those, and maybe they wondered why the rows were shorter at the end than at the beginning. And the seeds would literally bust open, and the thing would come out of the seed, and the seed would eventually just rot, and there would be some roots, and the roots would feed off the nourishment that was in the seed, and the seed was no more. Never once did we go to the garden at the end of the season and dig up the dirt and collect all the seeds that were in the ground, put them in a bucket for next year. But we did take the bell peppers and wash them and collect the seeds and put them in a bucket for next year. Do you see the picture that he's painting here? The purpose of his life is to die so that he can, from his death, there would be a harvest. One seed would turn into many. Other passages tell us that he would be the first fruits of much fruit. Jesus is saying, here's my call. Here's my life. Here's what I'm about to do. And here's what you must do if you're going to live for me. If you're going to follow me, you have to die. And it's time. We're only a few days away from all of his disciples running in the garden, fleeing, and Peter denying who Jesus is 3 times. Does Jesus know that? Oh yeah, he knows that. He's not just speaking of himself and the cost that he's going to pay in order to give us new life on the cross. He's talking to his followers. He's talking to those who are within earshot of him and saying, listen up. Truth, truth. You got to answer the call. Well, Jesus, what's the call? What are you asking us to do? It's time to die. It's time to die. Now, time is of the essence, so we can't spend a lot of time here, and I would love to. So let me just say this. Let me ask this question. What does it look like to die? Just in one statement, to die means that you relinquish all claims to anything. You relinquish all claims to any rights, to any property. The guy laying in the coffin in the chapel, he doesn't have any property. The only set of clothes he has is what's on him, and he's not even there. He doesn't have any rights. He can't even tell people what to do with his body, can he? Maybe it's buried. Maybe it's cremated. Maybe if nobody likes him, we'll leave it at that. To be dead, to die, means you relinquish all claims to everything. No rights, no possessions, no plans. Jesus says it's time to die. Jesus is going to go to the cross. He's going to sacrifice everything on the cross. His comfort, his safety, his health, his very life is all going to be sacrificed on the cross. His blood will be shed for the sins of mankind. This is what I'm about to do, and I'm doing it because this is what a seed has to do in order to produce fruit. It's time to die. And then he goes on to say it's time to choose. The man who loves this life, this word here for love is phileo, friendship. It's a connection, something you enjoy, something that you have a connection to. He said if you love your life, you'll lose it. While the man, the person, the woman who hates their life in this world, the life that is represented in time on this planet and all that it values and what it is important to it, you'll keep it for eternal life. So either you'll love the life that you have here and you will go after it and serve it, or you will say, you know, that's secondary, that's not important. What is important is the life that I have in following Christ and what it means for eternity. So you're faced with a choice. I'm faced with a choice. Jesus speaks to this crowd and he says, it's time to die. It's time to choose. Who will you love? Who will you serve? What is most important to you? This life and what it has to offer and what we're constantly bombarded with, the images and the ideas of what will make this life good? Or are you willing to lay that aside, choose to not go after that, and instead live a life that has significance in heaven, that will bear fruit in heaven? I can live my life to bear fruit here, make money, houses, position, popularity, whatever, comfort, ease, vacation, retirement. Or I can live my life in such a way that will bear fruit in heaven and will mean something in heaven. And he says you have to choose. In another passage, he says you can't serve two masters. You have to choose. The call here is that it's time to choose. It's time to die. It's time to choose. And then he says this: whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. The one who serves him follows him. My Father will honor the one who serves me by following me. It's time to follow. It's time to die. It's time to choose, and it's time to follow. And friends, it's so easy to say that, but we have to be honest. You have to come to terms with the struggle that you have with following. We do not like to follow. We do not like to be told what to do. I don't. We've talked about it. We talk about it all the time in this setting. You have to come to terms. I have to come to terms with the reality of the battle, the struggle that takes place in my heart in all kinds of scenarios because of my struggle with following. He said, well, it's only certain people. It's worse with certain people, yeah. It's harder in certain circumstances. But at the core of who you are, because of your sin and my sin, we find it repulsive at points. It angers us. We make all kinds of choices and plans and endeavors to get out of following, whether it's the government, that little street sign, a friend, a spouse, the truth, God. We have to answer the call. And the call is, it's time to die, it's time to choose, and it's time to follow. Do you get the picture here? Jesus is in this scene, and he's just about to turn and walk away and go to a private place with his disciples and spend a few days with them, and then he will die on the cross. And he tells this crowd, he says, I got a call for you. I'm calling you. I'm telling you, my hour has come to be glorified. These final days of my life are happening, and you'll see who I really am. It's time for you to die with me. It's time for you to choose me, and it's time for you to follow me. We have to answer the call. Back to our text, verse 27. Now my heart is troubled, Jesus says, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. The hour has come. I know it's here. And Jesus, better than any of us ever could, understood fully what he was about to face. You know, we can look back and see it described. We can watch a movie like The Passion of the Christ and try to get a feel for what it really was like. Friends, we have no clue what it was really like. We don't. I can't know the physical suffering unless I go through it, and I'm not willing to do that unless God chooses. But right? That's how you know that, and I have no clue what it felt for him to bear the sins of the world on his shoulders. But he does. He knows exactly what he's about to face, and he says, my heart is troubled. My heart is troubled about what's going to happen in the next few days. And what shall I say? What should my response be to that? Father, save me from this hour. I change my mind. Bring me home. Forget the cross. Come up with some other plan. There's got to be another way. No. It was for this very reason that I came. That's why I'm here. For this hour. To go to the cross. That's why I came to earth. Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. And the voice said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Look at what it says, verse 29. The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. They heard this noise, this voice, and it sounded like thunder. Others said, no, I think an angel said something to him. I think that was the voice of an angel. Verse 30, Jesus said, as he hears this rumor or this murmuring and this talking and these ideas, these opinions, he says, this voice was for your benefit, not for mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, speaking of hanging on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The second part of this moment of truth, is not only do we have to answer the call, but we have to embrace the cross. We have to embrace the cross. We don't know that this is exactly what it looked like. Some of us are old, but none of us were there. But this symbol is at the heart. It's central to everything that Jesus is and what he stands for and what he did and what he calls us to be. You cannot separate the cross from being a follower of Christ. You can't. You can put it on a necklace and wear it around your neck, and it can be pretty, and it can become just meaningless. But you cannot separate the moment of the cross where Jesus hung from what it means to follow him. The cross is Jesus moves to the cross intentionally. It's his identity. Notice, we don't have time to really go as deep as I'd like to, but look in verse 30 and 31, 32. He talks about what's going to happen on the cross. He talks about the judgment that's going to come to the world. Why is judgment going to come to the world? Judgment's going to come to the world because, friends, after Jesus dies on the cross and he sheds his blood for mankind, there is no more excuse. There is no more room for anyone to reject God. God comes, takes on the form of a man, and he dies in your place. He did it. It's done. It's happened for us now, looking back. And every single human being that's ever been born or will be born will be held accountable to that cross. Every one of us will stand before our Creator one day, and many of us will have all kinds of statements and claims. I did this, I was that, I was good, I stayed away from that. There are some that will even say, we did religious things in your name. We did this in your name, and we did that in your name. And Jesus will look at many of those and say, you know what? I don't even know who you are. And you know what the distinction is between those he knows and those he doesn't? It's that right there. It's what you do with the cross. God holds you and I accountable for what he did on the cross. It will determine your eternity. It will determine your present relationship with him. Jesus says, what is about to happen is going to bring judgment to the earth. It's going to hold people to a standard that you must give an account for. He also tells us in that verse, if you look back to it, he talks about the what was the phrase? The prince of the power, the prince of this world. Who is that? Satan. What happens on the cross? Satan is defeated. Now we know, if you know anything about the Word of God and the big picture, we know that Satan is doomed, because he's a created being and God is God. But this is the moment of his destruction. This is the moment where death is destroyed. This is where sin is taken care of, and the sting, the pain of death and sin is taken care of. It's removed. Jesus is intentionally going to the cross, and he calls his followers to do the same, to embrace the cross. The cross is a symbol of execution. It's a symbol, it's a image of death. I don't know about you, but that kind of flies in the face of good stuff. Feeling good. Laughing. Good food. Hanging out with friends. Having a car that works. Oh, some of us would, you know, what we'd do for that. It doesn't break down. A house that's paid for. I can only dream. No problems. Isn't that what we want? I'm drawn to that. And yet I find Jesus Christ, I hear his voice clearly in my own ears saying, you must embrace the cross. And my first cry back to that is, but Jesus, it's a symbol of death. It's a symbol of execution. It's a symbol of shame. You're hung on that thing without clothing. I know we've seen the pictures, but history's pretty clear. They're nailing you to the cross. Do you think they care about your shame? Please. Well, let's cover them up, you know, so they don't, you know, get embarrassed. It's a symbol of shame. It's a symbol of mockery. People walking by and mocking you hanging on the cross. It's a symbol of pain that I can't even imagine. And Jesus says, I embrace it. You embrace it. I'm going there intentionally. My identity. This is the very reason that I came. God the Creator came to earth to hang on a piece of wood and die. And he says, you do the same. You embrace it. I pictured this week in my mind, right? I have a thing about blood too. Blood kind of creeps me out. And I pictured in my mind going to that cross, and we would never do this, but I pictured, you know, getting blood, and I don't know where we'd even get it from, so this is not going to work on so many levels. But having blood running down that cross and coming up to this rugged piece of wood and embracing it. And the blood and body fluids that I would come into contact with. And how repulsive that is to me as a man. Jesus willingly went to that cross and hung on that cross and died. He embraced it. And if you want to live for him, you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ that lives by faith, is known by love, and becomes a voice of hope in this world where he's placed you, you and I must embrace the cross. You cannot have a relationship with God. You cannot be a follower of Christ. You cannot call yourself a Christian, a true Christian, apart from the cross. You have to embrace the cross. And that's this moment of truth. He's telling his disciples, answer the call. Here's what it is. Here's what it looks like. And embrace the cross. And the last thing he tells them is this. You must serve the gospel. You must serve the gospel. Very quickly. Verse 34. The crowd spoke up. We have heard it from the law that the Christ, the Messiah, will remain forever. It's God come to earth. What do you mean? How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? And they understood what lifted up meant, that it was crucifixion. It was a part of their culture at the time. Who is this Son of Man? Ugh. If it's appropriate to do, my heart breaks for Jesus. After all this time, after all, and there he is. And they go, who are you talking about? I remember as a parent, and I love my kids. I got great kids. But there were times, maybe still are, where it's like from my mouth to their ears, I'm doing something or they got wax buildup or something's happening and it ain't coming through. It ain't making sense. And you can talk, and my kids will tell you, Mr. Lecturer, Mr. I blab at home as well as here. Okay, Dad, okay. And we'd go around in circles and it's like, why don't you get it? Why don't they get it? Who are you talking about? Jesus tells them in verse 35, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. I'm going to be here just a little while longer. You're going to see me for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. Come to the light. Live in it. Walk in it, as he said these phrases before. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. You are lost. This is where the imagery comes when we talk about people are saved or lost. It comes from this imagery that you're either in the light or you're in the dark. And if you're in the light, you know where you're going. If you're in the dark, you don't. And you're lost. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left. And what does your Bible say? He hid. He hid himself from them. What's happening here? There's a moment of urgency here. It's Jesus calling us to respond to the gospel. Do we know what the gospel is? It's a phrase that I use, and maybe it's important to clarify. The gospel simply means the good news. It's the truth. It's the truth that you and I are born sinners and that God loved us enough to come to earth and to give his life on the cross to take our place, to become our sacrifice. He is the sacrificial lamb that shed his blood so that I can be forgiven, that my sins can be paid for. The penalty of sin, death, eternal separation from God is covered by his sacrifice. And I can enjoy fellowship, intimacy, closeness with God because of his grace and his mercy that he's shown me on the cross. That's the gospel. And Jesus is simply saying in this moment of truth, you do not have the time that you think you have. Understand the urgency of the moment. We're not going to turn there for time. Luke chapter 19. If I didn't write it in your notes, please write it in your notes. Luke 19, verses 41 to 44. This is the same moment recorded by Luke. And what Luke tells us is that after the crowds do what they do, and he's having this discussion, Luke tells us that Jesus stood there and he looked at the city of Jerusalem and he wept. He wept. Do you know why he wept? He tells us. He says, How many times have I wanted just to gather you as a hen, a chicken, gathers her little babies underneath her. Have you ever seen that happen? We have chickens in our neighborhood, and lots of them. And when something dangerous happens, they look like tennis balls in a line, and they run, and the mom will literally try to get it. She doesn't have hands, but you know, she'll try to do her thing, and the chickens come, and then she will sit on them, or she will try to get them, if she has too many, to a place in the bushes of safety. And she's a chicken. And Jesus says, just like that mother hen, that chicken, wants to gather her children to a place of safety. He says, how many times have I wanted just to take you in my arms and gather you to myself and protect you? And you would not come. You would not come. And you know what he does next? I won't read it. You can read it. Let me warn you, it's graphic. Jesus describes what's going to happen in 70 AD when the Romans get fed up with Judea. And they will come in and they will slaughter the city of Jerusalem. And he tells in that verse, he predicts what will happen. And he's heartbroken. What is he saying? You have a set amount of time. You don't know what that is. So if you are here this morning and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, don't ignore the cross. Don't ignore the urgency of the cross. You don't know, I wrote this down because I want to remember this for me. You don't know how long you have to respond to the gospel. You don't. You think you do, you don't. The people in Haiti, honestly, I hope that moves you. Have you seen the images? Have you seen the pictures? Men, women, children. Did they go to bed Monday night? Tomorrow, we will die, you know, by the thousands, and our country will be destroyed, our capital will be destroyed. Please. You have no idea, nor do I. If you are without Christ this morning, don't ignore the urgency of Jesus' call to serve the gospel. Come to the gospel. Respond to it. If you're here and you're a follower of Christ, you also don't know how much longer you have to serve the gospel. Don't ignore the urgency. You don't know how long you have to serve the gospel. Let me ask it this way, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to be remembering Christ in communion this morning. Are you ready to stand before Christ and hear, good job, well done? I'm not. There are areas of my life that I know that need to be surrendered to God. There are people in my life that I have not served as God's called me to. There are areas of selfishness and sin that have kept me from being everything that He wants me to be. And I have not answered this call 100%. I have not embraced the cross 100%. And there are people that God wants to work in their lives through me, through my life, through my love for Him. And I don't know how much time I have left before I stand before Him and give an account of my life. And friends, I want to be ready. Monday I had coffee with a friend, Nick Emery. Some of you remember him. He serves at a church in South Sac. Monday night at their church, they have a basketball league. They're playing basketball. Man falls over. They rush to him. Nick tries to help with CPR, and another guy, a nurse that was there, and he dies. Father of four, follower of Christ, 41 years old, and he's dead. Don't be lulled into a sleep that you think you have time. If you're a follower of Christ, answer the call. Embrace the cross for what it is and serve the gospel. Live your life for the truth of the gospel. That's our moment of truth. You cannot live for him until you're willing to die with him. Unless we die with him, we will not live for him. Let's pray together. Father, this very moment now is your moment, and I know that it is your desire to work in us and make it a moment of truth for us. We want to worship you this morning. We want to bring our lives before you. We want to sing. We want to obey and remember our Savior Jesus Christ in communion. But Father, I pray that in this moment, whatever the condition of our heart is, as each of us comes to terms with what we've seen this morning, I pray, God, that you will break us down and make us willing to answer the call to embrace the cross and serve the gospel. Either come to it in faith and receive it, or if we have done that, to commit ourselves, to be willing to die, to choose you, to follow you, and live our lives to spread, to proclaim, to glorify the truth of who you are as revealed to us in the gospel, God. Capture our hearts in this moment as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.